want to speak to you on something that I've preached on as of late because I believe it's of critical importance. I believe there is something that is causing the church to look more like the world than any other one single thing. I believe, in my experience, we have adopted something that the world is doing and we've brought it in. It has migrated from out there and is now firmly settled in here. And it has come in without a ripple. In fact, most Christians are almost oblivious to its presence. And now that it has come in and gained a foothold, suddenly, more than ever, the church looks, thinks, and acts like the world. So when unsaved people come in, do you know what they say? What I find in here pretty much looks just about like what's out there. And with all due respect, the Word of God says there is to be a distinguishing, earmarking difference. This philosophy that has so spread in the world, on the point I'm going to address tonight, has come in and we've literally altered our programs to accommodate it. We say, I bet he's going to talk about standards. No, that's not it. For sure, there is a battle where the standards out there want to become the standards in here. But that is not what I find is changing us. Well, you say, Brother Gibbs, what is it that you find that's out there that has crept in here that so changed us that it's causing us to look, act, and think like the world out there, and we're not even catching that it's happening? It's simply this. The Christians have decided that they're going to be a friend exactly like the world has decided they're going to be a friend. You say, what? Hear me carefully. The world has a philosophy of friendship, and we have imported that philosophy. And what they say is a friend is now what we say is a friend. And when you start basing friendship based on what the world says it is, rather than what the Word of God says it is, you, my friend, will start thinking, looking, and acting exactly like the world. I just ask you a simple question tonight. Are you the friend that the Word of God calls you to be? Well, now, wait a minute, Brother Gibbs. I have friends. That's not the question. You may have a lot of friends and not remotely be the friend the Word of God calls you to be. Friends showed up to talk to Job. By the way, how many of you have had some of Job's friends in your life now and then? Can I tell you what? If I have a problem, there's some of my so-called friends I just as soon you not call. Because once they find out I got trouble, I'll have more trouble. Are you the friend that the Word of God calls you to be? The world values and cherishes the concept of friendship. They love to stand and talk about their friends. They love to write books, how to win friends and influence people. The world cherishes and prizes the entire notion of friendship. And so does the Word of God. Out of all the terms that were chosen to describe the Savior, He is a friend of what? Yeah. Are you the friend that the Word of God calls you to be? Now, when the world says that someone is a friend, I want you to listen carefully. They base it on two things. And it's these two things we have imported and brought in. It's these two things that have crept into the church. And I want you to be careful that these are not what you're basing their life on, because both of these things are super violative of the Word of God. The world says that a friend is somebody you like. And so they base friendship on who you like. If I like you, you can be my friend. But if for whatever the reason, I don't care for you, then why in the world would I ever want you for a friend? Do you understand how selfish that is? Basing friendship on your fickle, unstable, hypersensitive, ever-changing like. How many of you ever had somebody stop liking you and you can't even figure out why? Hold your hand up, would you? And you know what the world says? That's okay. Don't waste your time. That's okay. Be selfish. Be self-centered. Be fickle. I like you. I like you. I like you. I don't know why I don't like you. I don't much care for you. No, I like you. I don't much care for you. And that's exactly how the Christians are walking around. Sitting there just figuring out who, for whatever the reason, and it changes from day to day. You know, I've been thinking about it, and I think I do like you. And you know, I said I like you, but I don't think I like you anymore. And you sit there and you flip and you flop because you're basing friendship on who you like. Nowhere in the Bible did God ever say, I want you to be a person who bases relationships on what you just happen to like. And if you just, for whatever the reason, don't like somebody, write them off. You don't have to be their friend. You're entitled to be selfish. So you know what people got to do? They come in the church door, and they got to figure out how to make somebody like them. And they say, boy, that's exactly what I got to do out there to get a friend. And now you're making it where I got to do that same thing in here. And you know what you're going to discover? Churches build little cliques around the groups that like each other. And they can be mean with those cliques. Walk right up to somebody and say, you want to come with us tonight, don't you? And sit there and cut the heart out of somebody standing next to them. But that's okay. I like them. And I don't know why. I just don't like you. And when you start basing friendship on who you like, you, my friend, will be as selfish and as mean-spirited as anybody out there. Little kids pick up on it in a hurry. Have you ever seen little kids get bickering with each other? How many of you understand the word bickering, all right? They're fussing. I was born in Alabama, and that's a good Alabama term. By the way you're singing some of those songs tonight, that's real Alabama style. All those competing parts, thank you. That was wonderful. Little kids pick up on this. They get fighting with each other, and you've all seen it happen. One of the kids gets mad at the other, and he says, I don't like you. And the next words out of his mouth, and you're not my friend. Where did he ever put that together? Where did he ever put together the notion that like and friendship go together? Oh, I'll tell you where he got it. from the adults. You hear me? Bible friendship is not based on who you like. And I want to warn you, the day you really need a friend, you may not be all that likable. The day your child needs a friend, they may not be all that likable. The day I need a friend, David Gibbs may not be all that likable. Don't you ever, ever, ever base friendship on the selfish, mean-spirited notion of who you like. The world's got a second concept. Number one, base friendship on who you like. But they like this second one just as well. Well, if you're not going to base friendship on who you like, then base it on who you can use. Brother Fisher, you want to get to know him. He's connected. And Pastor, I got some guys you need to meet. They can do things for you. And suddenly, you're on the prowl to see who you can use. Do you understand how selfish that is? Nowhere in the Bible did God ever say, go ahead and find the people you can use and wring every last bit of use out. By the way, you've all had it happen. How many of you had somebody drop you when you couldn't do anything for them anymore? Whoa. Do you know why they did that? Because their friendship was based on them using you. The world even has a word for this now. They call it networking. You know what networking means? That's who you can work in your net. I got no time for you. What can you do for me? Now you, I got time for you. And all of a sudden, you're basing friendship on who you like or who you can use. And you better hear me. Both of those are unworthy. That's what the devil puts forth. That's not what the Word of God puts forth. Too oft, however, someone comes to our church and says, boy, if you can do something for them, do they want to be your friend? Or boy, if they just happen to like you, do they want to be your friend? But Brother Gibbs, you walk in there and you're just not all that likable, or you can't do anything for them, and they don't want to even know you. You hear me? We have started thinking, acting, and looking like the world because their concept of friendship has crept in, and the Christians haven't even recognized it's happened. Let's see what the Word of God has to say, and I ask you to earmark it tonight. Are you the friend that the Word of God calls you to be? Paul, writing to his understudy Timothy, giving him this incredible word from God himself. Chapter 1, starting at verse 13, he says, hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. Now, having said that, look at what he says next. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygelus and Hermogenes. Can you imagine? Paul says, the people I gave my life for have turned their back on me. The people I hazarded everything for don't want to even know I exist anymore. Timothy, you know this very well, that all they which are in Asia, Paul, are you trying to tell me you're hurting for friends? don't be surprised when people turn their back on you. I submit if they did it to Paul, they may well do it to you and I. But then Paul tells you about a man who was his friend. This is the only place in the Bible where you find his name. And his name is only there for one reason. He was a friend to Paul. Listen carefully to what he says. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Verse 16, the Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus. Isn't it something that God would put a man's name in the Bible simply because of the friend that he was? Now, his name is tough to pronounce, difficult to spell. I don't recommend that you name your children after him. We don't need a lot of little Onesiphoruses running around. But think carefully. God so treasures what a man is and does as a friend that he gives us his name. The Lord give mercy, he said, unto the house of Onesiphorus. And immediately God lays out the three characteristics of a Christian friend. Don't look to anyone around you tonight, but in the next few seconds, I would ask you to take this. I was in Kansas. I walked into that judge. I said, Judge, I gotta go. He was a kind man. I explained it. He said, you go. You tell him our prayers are with him. Go. I drove 100 mile an hour to the airport. Caught a plane as they were closing the door. Flew to San Francisco. Drove 100 mile an hour to the Stanford Medical Center. And I walked in. And there was that little girl dying. Her skin had lost its flesh color. It was all milky white. It had a gray tone. Her fingernails were all turning purple. I sat there and I counted. Can you imagine? She had 30 tubes in her body. And she was fighting. I mean, fighting for every breath. I stood there by Charlie Craze. And he said, David, it doesn't look good, does it? I said, no, Charlie, it doesn't look good. And he said, David, is she going to die tonight? Is that why you're here? And Pastor, before I could answer, he said, don't lie to me. I said, Charlie, she's going home tonight. That's why I'm here. He said, can I see you in the hall? And I walked out in the hall with this dear man, best trial lawyer I know. And he began to sob. I can't bury another one. I can't. You don't know what it's like, David, when you keep losing what you love more than anything. I can't bury another one. I can't. He's sobbing. I'm sobbing. Two grown men. I hugged him and he said, what am I going to do? I said, I don't know. I don't know. But I'm here. I'm here. And I said, Charlie, there's somebody else here who loves her more than you and me put together. And Charlie Craze stopped mid-sob. He said, oh, David, 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 I forgot. He does love her more than you and me put together, doesn't he? I said, yeah. Charlie Craze is unquestionably, no doubt about it, the worst singer I know. In church, when he sings during the congregational songs, I have to ask him to be quiet. He sings a perfect half note off key. And he sings it with such conviction, he messes up a whole section. And literally, I've had song leaders have to stop and say, "What's going on here?" He cannot sing worth a lick. But hugging me with both of us soaked from each other's tears, he sang in my ear. And he sang on key. You know what he sang? Only trust him. Only trust him now. No problem to sing it when you don't have everything on the line. He's singing in my ear, and suddenly a hospital door whipped open. Neither of us realized we were standing in the pathway of an automatic door. I mean, it took us and just threw us into the wall. And a doctor come running through, I mean running through. And when he saw us, he turned around and he shouted, "We got a heart, we got a heart, we're going to try to transplant it. I don't think she'll make it, but we're going to try." That was 14 years ago. That little girl is now 17 years of age. God spared her that night. And I just had the privilege of being a friend. There are people everywhere who need you just to be a refreshment to them. Yeah, but Brother Gibbs, you get involved in other people's problems. I mean, they get on you. You can't get rid of them when you want to get... Oh, you see, you're talking selfish already. You want friends when you want them. And then when you don't want to mess with somebody, you just want to... and walk off. Are you the friend that God has called you to be? He oft refreshed me. We're out working on our yard one day. I had a big, long driveway, crushed stone. About 1,000 foot of it, and get holes in it. How many of you ever had to patch holes in a driveway, especially a stone one? We're out there working, and my son tugged on me, and he said, "Dad, look at that." He said, "There's a lady, an old lady, walking down the street." And I looked down there, and sure enough, I mean, the most weathered, beaten, dear old lady I've ever seen, pulling something. And he said, "Look at that, Dad, she's turning up our drive." I said, "Hop in your truck, Matt, run down there, see what she wants." Runs down there, comes back, doesn't bring the lady. How many of you know there's nothing dumber than a teenager, right? Oh. By the way, you were that dumb when you were a teenager, too. I said, "What's she want?" He said, "Dad, she wants to know if the Christian man lives here." He said, "You know what she's dragging? Dad, she's got wrapped around her hands a piece of rope, and she's dragging an enormous feed tub. She's dragging it down the gravel." I said, "What's she..." He said, "I don't know. She just wants to know, and I thought I'd tell you, she wants to know if the Christian man lives here." I said, "Go get her, son, before your mother comes out here and cuffs you in the ear. Now go get her." He ran back, picked her up, brings her up. It's a cold, cold fall day. I said, "Ma'am, you looking for me?" She said, "Are you the Christian man lives here?" I said, "Yeah." She said, "Would you do me a favor?" I said, "What is it?" She said, "Do you have manure? Could I have some?" I said, is that what you want to put in that tub? She said, uh-huh. I said, ma'am, I got 30 cows. None of them are potty trained. I got manure everywhere. I said, what are you going to do with the manure? Put it on what? Almost fell over. She looked at me, she said, I need it for my ministry. I said, you need manure for your ministry? I've heard of a lot of uses for manure. That wasn't one of them. She said, yeah. I said, what do you do with it? She said, my husband's last illness took every dime we have. She said, I don't have anything. But she said, one day I told God, please, show me a way I can be a friend. And she said, I looked at my little lot, little city lot, and she said, I put a garden on that lot. And she said, every bit of it, I can it and put a gospel tract in with it, and I give it all away. She said, last year, over 15 people trusted Christ because I got to be their friend. I said, you give it all away. Why don't you sell it? She said, I just want to be their friend. I told my boys, you get your mom out here. Let's get this lady warmed up. I said, you go find where she lives. She had walked over 5.5 miles to get to us. I told her, you're not going to have to drag this manure. I said, we'll get it there. My boys ran over to her. He said, Dad, she lives in a house that's fallen down. It's cockeyed. But the whole yard is the most beautiful garden you've ever seen. He said, Dad, I got out and looked at it, and the neighbor come running and said, what are you doing there? He said, I'm just looking to help. He said, that belongs to the Christian lady. You better hear me. Once you become a friend who starts refreshing, you're not going to have to tell people you're a Christian. They'll know you're a Christian. He oft refreshed me. Look at the second thing he said. The Lord grant mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me. And number two, was not ashamed of my chain. You know what a Christian friend says? Number one, what can I do for you? And number two, don't you worry about that chain in your life. Do you understand something? It wasn't in anybody's best interest to be Paul's friend. Pastor, if you and I had been there, I'm afraid I'd have said, Pastor, we better be careful getting identified with him. We'll end up in the hoosegow. Man, he has got a chain. He's got trouble. He's got something in his life that you're just not going to want to mess with. And you hear me. Most people who need a friend have got some kind of a chain in their life. And you know what? Christians are real finicky and fussy when somebody gets a chain. When you need a friend, you may have a chain in your life. When your child needs a friend, they may have a chain. Boy, don't you ever, ever, ever let a chain stop you from being somebody's friend. When's the last time you walked up to somebody and said, forget about that. I'm here to be your friend. Yeah, but forget the yeah, buts. Jesus went to be a friend to those that so startled the religious community. They said, will you look at who he's walking with? When was the last time you walked with somebody who had a chain in their life? Yeah, but I don't want to agree with them if they've done something wrong. Don't agree with what they did wrong, but be their friend. And don't let that chain stumble and shackle you. I love this story. It's been written. Wonderful man, good Christian. Member of a fine, fine church. Started in business with a little pet store, and God blessed it and prospered it, and it grew. And he said, David, I never dreamed I'd end up with a chain of pet stores that would be in shopping centers. And how many of you have been to one of these mega pet stores? How many of you have been to one? I mean, they just get huge. And he said, God just exploded it beyond any dream. And he said, one day I'm at my pet store. And he said, I turn around, and he said, standing in front of me is a little guy, a little boy. And he said, he looks at me, and he said, Mister, have you got dogs for sale here? And the man said, I sure do, son. He said, how much are they? And he said, David, I'm not one of And he said, David, he reached in his pocket, brought out some crumpled bills and some change, and he said, Mister, have you got any dogs that cost $2.31? And when he said it, he held it up. And he said he had such a plaintive, pleading look on his face. And he said, no, I really don't have any $2.31 pups. And he said, he held it up. He said, are you sure? And he said, David, I just felt like a louse. He said, I told him, son, they're all more than that. And he said, the little guy's countenance just fell. But he said, you know what? I may have something you'd be interested in. He said, my own personal dog, a beautiful, beautiful Irish setter, has just had a litter of puppies. And she's in the back, and he said, I've been looking for somebody to play with those puppies. He said, how about for free? Would you like to play? Four of the most drop-dead gorgeous little puppies you've ever seen. And he said, David, when that little boy saw those puppies, he collapsed. He hit the ground. And he said, lady, my dog come up and is licking them, and the puppies come up, and he's picking them up, and they're licking them. And he said, it's a Kodak moment. He said, I'm kicking myself. If I'd have had a film crew there, I'd have had the advertisement to end all advertisements. How many of you know a businessman thinks that way, right? He said, this is amazing. This is what... And he said, they're just licking and having a big time. But he said, David, there were five puppies in the litter. Four pretty ones and one with some real trouble. And he said, here come the fifth one. He said, the fifth one was born without a proper rear hip, so it couldn't run. And what that puppy did was pull himself with his front feet. And he'd put his little face down and pull, and he would drag himself after the other pretty one. He said, the boy's got four of them on him. And they're licking him, and he's kissing them back. And he spots the hurting one. And he said, David, what he did changed my life. Immediately, he took the pretty ones and pushed them down. And he reached out across the floor, and he gathered up the hurting one. And he pulled it to him. And he began to pet it and to love on it. And he said, oh, mister, this is the best one. The best one. He said, I told him, son, that's not the best one. That one's got real trouble. He's not as good as the others. And he said, that boy said, mister, if I could have any of them, this is the one I'd take. And he said, I told him, son, we could never sell that one. That one is just not as good as the others. And he said, David, when I said that, his whole countenance changed. And his little face looked up, and he took that hurting puppy, and he put it down. And he said, now he went to try to stand up. And he said, for the first time I could see that the hurting puppy was in the arms of a hurting little boy, because he had enormous trouble getting to his feet. And he said, when that little boy stood up, he grabbed his shirt and pulled it up, and he pulled down the edge of his trousers, and he said, David, his whole side was stitched together with wire you could see. He said, mister, all this puppy needs is somebody who understands. He's every bit as good as the others. You just don't know it yet. He said, I almost fell down. He said, I told him, son, that puppy's yours. Take him, he's yours. He said, I won't take him. He said, I'll pay for him. And he said, David, for 5 years, he paid full price for a hurting puppy. Somebody's got a chain. Are you going to have one before you understand? What's it going to take to make you say, forget about that? I just want to be your friend. Are you the friend God called you to be? Number one, he oft refreshed me. Number two, not ashamed of my chain. Look at the third, I'm done. Verse 17, but when he was in Rome. Now wait a minute, Onesiphorus is from Ephesus. He's come a long way. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. You know what a Christian friend is? They're on the prowl for who they can be a friend to. Well, Brother Gibbs, if God brings somebody across my path, I'll be their friend. You're lying where you sit. You know why I say that? Because you're just like me. You know exactly how to avoid the people you don't want to mess with. When you want to steer yourself around somebody, you are gifted at it. Everybody is. Man, I can see somebody coming, and Brother Green, I don't want to mess with them. I can just... What would it take to get you looking for the people so you could be their friend? He sought me out very diligently. Oh, you say, if I was that kind of friend, I'd be really different. Yes, you would. So different that what's in here isn't going to be anything like what's out there. Because we're going to be the friends God called us to be. Oft refreshed me. Not ashamed of my chain. Sought me out very diligently and found me. The greatest joy in life is getting to be someone's friend. Would you be the friend that God's called you to be? Not based on who you like. That'll change. How many of you had your like change from day to day? Hold your hand up. I mean, you're just... And not based on who you can use. That's so selfish. Based on who you can refresh. not ashamed of what's in their life. And you're looking for them because you want to be their friend.
Ladies, as your life goes on, you're going to need something. When the gray hairs adorn your scalp and the bifocals set up on your nose and you're not as quick and as spry as you used to be, you're going to need something. And I'm going to tell you what's going to be of your benefit to have those children arise up and call you blessed. I listened to fellas last night in the store cussing because they had to go visit their mother today. Got to get her some flowers. Got to take something to her. And I thought, boy, I'd love to be able to go to Florida today and visit my mother. There's a difference. The difference is not in what she was, as far as the world's concerned. The difference was in what she taught me. She taught me this book was the Word of God. I'll tell you something else Mama taught me. Mama taught me that principles should always affect the way you live your life. Your principles should affect the way you live your life. Mama was strict. Mama could write a book on strict. And Mama had beliefs. And she believed them through and through, so much so that her children had to act upon her principles. I guess the most embarrassing things I ever went through in my life, my mother put me through. She did. And she didn't bat an eye. She didn't care. Didn't bother her at all. Matter of fact, I think she kind of enjoyed it. And of course, if you know anything about being raised Baptist, you know being raised Baptist means you don't dance, you don't chew, you don't smoke, you don't run around with them that do. I mean, right down the line. And I was the first generation Baptist boy in public school, I guess. I don't know. But when the Baptist kids went to public school, they encountered all kinds of things they weren't used to. And one of them was they were going to teach us how to dance in gym class. Matter of fact, I remember one even earlier than that. I remember my mother writing a letter to the kindergarten teacher, and I wasn't allowed to do the hokey pokey. My mama said, my little boy is not going to wiggle his little behind all around out there. She said, my little boy is going to be a gentleman. Well, you say amen now, but as a five-year-old taking a note to school, the most embarrassing moments of my life were when my mother induced them. I took that note in there to my teacher, and I sat back at my desk and watched my other classmates do the hokey pokey and whatever else it was they were doing. You say, what was that? That's embarrassing. You say, well, your mother deprived you. She warped your mental... I just want to rise up this morning and tell you how blessed it is to have a mother like that. You say, why? Well, see, the issue's not dancing now, but Mama gave me the ability. I don't give a flip what you think about me if I'm standing on the right principles. You know, I know what it is to be laughed at. I know what it is to be mocked. I know what it is to be the only one that doesn't do it. Mama taught me that. Mama taught me that. I remember sitting on the stage in high school as a 17-year-old young man, struggling with his own identity anyway. Nobody couldn't get the girls to look at him. He was too skinny. And the only way I could gain any recognition was to be cool. Well, sitting on the stage because you couldn't dance during gym class was not cool. And I felt like everything that I had worked for was gone down the drain. And yet, even in a state of teenage rebellion, when I wanted to just tell my mother where to get off, Mama, she'd been teaching me all along. And I knew, I told her, I said, bless God, when I get out of this house, I'm going to go learn to dance. And I'm going to go to every dance I ever see. I'm going to be involved in all that. And Mama said, that's fine when you leave this house. But while you're here, you have to live by these principles. You say, well, what'd you do? I don't know. When I left home, just something about it, I realized Mama's principles were mine. But more than just not dancing, Mama taught me how to stand on principles. And I'm going to tell you something this morning. You can laugh at me. You can ridicule me. You can make fun of me for believing that Bible's the Word of God. It don't matter to me.
Amen.
It don't matter to me. I've been alone before. I may be alone again when it's all over with. But Mama taught me how to get along. If you've got some principles, I hear people all the time. You walk up in a group and they're cussing and carousing and telling dirty jokes. And you mention Jesus Christ and they all get real religious. They end up getting mad. They get mad at me. I've had people get mad at me, cursing, and I walk up and give them a gospel tract, and they get mad. You're trying to cram religion down my throat. You hadn't got any cram down anybody's throat. That's the problem with you. I mean, listen, if you believe it's all right to cuss and tell dirty jokes, why don't you do it when the preacher's around? You hadn't got a principle. You hadn't got a spine. You got a yellow stripe up your back. That's what's wrong with you. I mean, if it's all right to live and carouse around, why don't you run around on your wife? You defend all your friends that do. Why don't you run around on your wife? You hadn't got any spunk in you. You hadn't even got a man. Mama taught me how to be a man. You got a principle. You stand up to it. I learned that from Mama. Sixth grade education. She didn't know a whole lot. But I tell you what she knows today. She has two sons that will rise up and call her blessed. She has two sons, never been in prison. She had two sons, never did any hard times. She had two sons, never been drawn drugs. She's got two. Listen, the problem some of you people are dealing with your children, she didn't have